my brother up in the Adirondacks this past weekend. And not all family reunions are the same. Y'all familiar with what I'm trying to say, right? Some family reunions are memorable for a number of reasons. But I'm talking about a family reunion where you haven't seen that person in a long time. You're really excited to see that person. And it's like you haven't lost any time since the last time you saw them. It's usually that way when I see my brother. We can just pick up wherever we left off, whether it was a year ago, 2 years ago, etc. Church family's kind of the same. At least it should be, that every time we come to church, it should kind of be like a family reunion, for good or bad or ugly. But the Bible clearly says that church gathering and church fellowship really is not only for our benefit, but it's really for the glory of God. That means that we learn better the virtues and character of being a human being in community than we learn by being ourselves. Let me say that in a different way. I can't learn sharing when I'm by myself. I learn sharing better when I play with the kids in the nursery. That's when I learn sharing. You learn in your family the qualities that God's trying to build in you. Same thing with the church. So we learn those character qualities that God wants us to learn by being in fellowship. So the more you stay out of fellowship, the less lessons you're learning. Well, I don't like that person. I don't like the way that we treat it. I don't like the way that person talks to me. All of those are lessons for us to learn on church community. That's why church attendance is so valuable. Now, this church is different because we don't have 10 aisles like a mega church. You could sit anywhere you want in a mega church and avoid people for years. You can sit up in the nosebleed section, see that people over there, I don't like them at all. That's why I sit all the way up here. But in this church, you can't do that. We only have 3 aisles. So you can't hide very long and very far from, so just get along with the people. Just say, I'm sorry, yeah, I know, let's hug and we'll just be family again. That's the way it ought to be, right? That's the way it ought to be. Inside your bulletin, we have a newsletter for the school. Now, the purpose of the newsletter is to give you information on the specifications of what we're building. Now, if you were looking for a new home, if you had the money to build your own home, your dream home, and you already have the property, you would be looking at blueprints, you might be looking at magazines, you might be looking at diagrams, illustrations, architectural drawings of what you would want in a home. You might be doing some research, you might be talking to a real estate agent, you might be talking to a developer, a builder, a contractor, et cetera, because you wanted to build your home. Well, we're doing the same thing with a school. And you might be wondering, well, where's it going to be? It's going to be right here. Well, what's it going to look like? Now, that's the point. That's the goal. We're not necessarily advertising the building, because you know the building. We're advertising the product. So when you're looking for a home, you want to know what the building looks like, what the product looks like. If you're going to buy a Tesla, you want to know what the car looks like before you spend all that money. Well, that's what we're going to try to do. On a consistent basis, give you an idea as to what our dream is regarding the kids that graduate from this school. That might be a different approach. We're not selling you a car, but we are going to give you information on what our desire is for the kids that graduate from this school. Pastor, that's a long way ahead. Exactly. So for you to build a house, you better start at the beginning, not at the chimney stone that goes on top of the chimney. That's the last thing you put in, right? You have to think that all through, and you have to plan it. And so that's what our desires. That's what our goal is. And that's what those inserts in the bulletin will be. This week, it's our mission. What is our mission? You say, well, so we give an idea of what our mission directive is for the school. Soon, we're going to talk about what is our vision. What are the kids that graduate here? What is our goal for them when they leave? And this has been quite a process. I've met with three media development companies over the last month about our website, about our logos, about all kinds of things. That's been really fun and exciting. We have door manufacturers and door companies and construction workers and contractors and alarm companies and all kinds of people looking at our doors. Why are we looking at doors? Well, without the proper door, you don't have proper security, right? In your home, if you don't have a proper door, you don't feel safe. So we're working through all of those things. And while we do that, let's not forget the new addition to our church family, Mateo Kelso, born this week to Jason and Danya. So remember to keep them in your prayers. Remember to pray for Gabe, who's got some medical issues that I'm sure he would appreciate our prayers for. And continue to pray for Karen's niece's family, the Riley family, that have just lost their 34-year-old daughter. So if you would keep them in your prayers, and the extended family, I'm sure they would appreciate that. Last week, we talked about David, King David, who had just been had just been recognized as King of Israel. Well, not fully King of Israel, but he was working his way to be King of the nation. See, the nation was divided, kind of like our nation is today. But David is working his way into the kingship, the leadership, the rulership of the entire nation of Israel, all the 12 tribes. And David decided that he wanted to bring the Ark of God, which was the symbol of the presence of God, to the capital city, where David was going to rule and reign. If you remember from last week, David had contacted all the leaders, all the military people, all the political people, all the spiritual people, all the religious people, and said, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to get a band. We're going to get an orchestra. We're going to get a choir. We're going to get the TV. We're going to get cable news. And when we bring up the ark, it's going to be a gala affair. Only one problem. They did it their way. They didn't do it God's way. And because they did it their way, a man who wanted to be helpful for God, wanted to serve God, wanted to protect God, died in the presence of God because he had touched the Ark of God without permission. And we saw last week how that ruined the whole weekend. All of those things that David had planned and prepared and we might even say prayed for didn't take place as David had hoped, that David had thought, because there probably wasn't enough thorough preparation. They probably didn't do the research that they needed to. They probably didn't ask the priests. I mean, clearly, the ark was 1,500 years old. You talk about a piece of antique. This was an antique, but they didn't do the research. They didn't know how to transport the ark. They didn't know how to treat it. They didn't know how to reverence it. And because they treated it maybe like a family heirloom, God wasn't very happy. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 1. Now, I don't normally have my devotions out of 2 Chronicles, but I do read it through every year to make sure that I don't miss something. So this morning as I was reading 2 Chronicles, just by coincidence, God knew exactly what I would be preaching on this morning. So here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 1 is the exact theme that I'm going to be covering somewhere else. So I figured I'd use this maybe as our introductory passage. 2 Chronicles, and I know that seems so old and so antiquated and so outdated. 2 Chronicles, Pastor, don't you have anything more up to date? 2 Chronicles chapter 1. First one. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness 1600 years ago, verse 4. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. Obviously, Solomon is David's son. This is in the future after David has passed. But I wanted to let you know, where in the world was the ark? That's what we're going to talk about in a minute. Verse 6. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. David's son, who took over his position as king of Israel after David had passed, this particular piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, was so sacred, was so valuable, was so prominent in the life of the nation of Israel, that God had preserved it for 1,600 years. In your lap, I hope, is an heirloom. That God has preserved for you and for me. The most precious thing on earth that we have at this moment. The Word of God. Let's pray, and we'll go to our passage this morning. Lord, we are thankful and grateful for the opportunity again to gather as family. Thank you for the guests and the visitors that you have brought to our family gathering. Help us to remember those that you bring to our mind and to our heart, to remember them in prayer. Whether they might be grieving, or whether they might be traveling, whether they might be doctoring or getting over some medical illness, whether they might be vacationing, just getting some refreshment. Lord, we pray that you would guide and direct our time this morning. Remind us that when two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. Remind us as well that when we're before your word, we're in the presence of God. So guide us and direct us, encourage us, use us, Lord, as we navigate the troublesome times we face. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Turn over to the left, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And we're going to do most of this chapter, but there are some parts of this chapter that we're going to kind of leave out for some other time. But I'd like to just highlight, read through, stop, pause, make a comment to see where we are. Again, in light of the fact that last week we looked at chapter 13, when everything went wrong, chapter 15 is what we might call part B, or God, give me another chance. Give me another opportunity. Because they had failed miserably the first time. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, so here we are, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David. Who did he make houses for? Him. Which him? David. So if we know what's taking place here, David is building houses for himself. And that was one of the reasons why he felt bad, that God didn't have a house. So David placed it upon his own heart to say, why am I building a house for myself? And the tabernacle of God, the presence of God, doesn't have a place, a dedicated place for himself. So in verse 1 it says, and David made him houses, not just a house. David was building houses for himself in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it. What's that phrase? David was going to build a tent for the ark of the covenant. Now again, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're familiar with the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt, God gave Moses a pattern, a plan, a blueprint. So therefore, it's okay to have a blueprint. So God gave Israel a blueprint for how God wanted to be worshipped. We talked about that for the last few Wednesday nights as we're looking at the book of Hebrews. Jesus being better than the angels. Jesus being better than the law. Jesus being better than Moses. Jesus being better than the priests. So we've been looking at the priesthood in the book of Hebrews. But here we have God specifically saying, this is the way I want the priest to dress. This is the way I want the priest to approach me. This is the way I want the tent, the tabernacle, the ark, the holy place, the censer, the candlestick, the showbread, the brazen altar. All of that stuff is symbolic and illustrative to the coming Messiah, Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Now, if they would have known that or practiced that in chapter 13, Uzzah would not have died. But we're going to do it our way. We're going to worship God our way. We're going to do religion and God and church our way. God said, no, you're not going to do it your way. You're going to do it my way. Because this is the way it's prescribed, especially if you're going to touch the symbol, the emblem, the ark that represents me. If you're going to mishandle what represents me on earth, if you're going to mishandle what represents me on earth, mishandle it and mistreat it, I won't be happy. That's the God of the Old Testament. And I think that's the God of the New Testament too. So we have this type, we have this picture in the tabernacle, but we also have a picture in our laps that God doesn't want to be mistreated, disrespected. God's words are very, very important to him. David and his leadership team failed the first time. Failed so badly that it was really a national embarrassment to the king, to the administration, to the cabinet, to the military, to the religious leaders, because everybody failed. It wasn't just David who failed. Everybody failed. Everybody on that pecking order that had anything to do with bringing the ark back to Jerusalem that day in chapter 13 failed. So badly that maybe one of the first times, look at me in chapter 13, verse number 12. This might be the only time you hear this passage about David. It says in verse 12, chapter 13, and David was afraid of God that day. Not that David feared the Lord. Of course David feared the Lord. Just read his Psalms that he wrote. But here, because God killed what David thought was an innocent man, because this innocent man tried to help God, tried to promote the cause of God his way, not God's way, God killed him. Now, trust me, God doesn't do that to everybody who mistreats him, who disrespects him, who, right? I mean, today, God doesn't kill people who mistreat him or curse at him or things. But in this story, for this illustration, for this purpose, everybody did it wrong. And you're messing with the ark. You're messing with the holy presence of God. So don't mess with Texas when you want to get into a fight. God says this is the way it ought to be done. So we have chapter 14, which is kind of like a buffer between chapter 13 and chapter 15. And then it says in chapter 15, verse 2, David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Well, where did they get that from? The book of Numbers. Whoever reads the book of Numbers, isn't that all about so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and this is the family of this. It's more than that. It's far more than that. Just like the book of Chronicles is more than genealogies. Verse 2, chapter 15. None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Carry the ark of God. Now, you weren't supposed to put it on a cart. You weren't supposed to build a wheelbarrow and put the ark on a wheelbarrow. No. You were supposed to put it on your shoulders with the staves, and the Levites were supposed to carry it. They were supposed to carry the ark, but they didn't do it that way. They failed. For them, the Levites, hath God chosen to carry the ark of God. Now, if there would be a period there, that would be fine. That would be helpful. But it says something that we ought at least think about. It says, this is how God chose them to carry the ark and to minister unto him forever. Now, I am a minister by title. That's a noun. This is a word, minister, in a verbal sense, in a verb form, an action verb. How are we to minister unto God? That ought to be a question. So let's pause just for a moment. And if we get nothing out of the passage of Scripture today, one of the things we ought to know is God expects us to minister not only to each other. That's one of the truths of the New Testament. But God expects us to minister to him. Now, we ask God to bless us. Just read the book of Psalms. Everywhere, Lord, bless us. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. And it's always a blessing upon us. But I could take you to at least half a dozen Psalms or more where the Bible says, bless the Lord. Right, Larry? How many times do we read that in the Bible? Bless the Lord. Well, that means a number of different things. It could mean to praise him. It could mean pray to him. It could mean give to him. But one of the things it clearly implies is to minister to God. When you pray, you minister to God. When you give, you minister to God. When you sing, you give to God. You minister to the Lord. Yes? Okay, so I don't want you to miss that. Verse 3. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. Thought, prayer, preparation, planning. All of that was taking place because they were getting ready to bring the ark of God that wasn't in Jerusalem. It was actually in a person's house. We're going to bring the ark ceremonially, but biblically this time, not just for the TV cameras. We want to make sure that we do this right in front of the Lord. And we're going to bring the ark of God biblically, correctly, to Jerusalem. Verse 4. And David assembled the children of Aaron. Again, we've been studying the tribe of Aaron, the tribe of the Levites, is the tribe of the priesthood. It says the children of Aaron and the Levites. So these are the individuals that were responsible for the ark, for the religious services of the nation, verse 5, and the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and his brethren, and 120. Of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief and his brethren, 220. Of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief and his brethren, 130. Of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimei the chief and his brethren, 200. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief and his brethren, 80. Of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief and his brethren, 112. So we have a list of individuals. These are of the priestly family, the priestly tribe that are going to be used for the religious services of the nation. Verse 11. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, which were the two main priests at that time under David's rulership, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Meaning, you are the rulers, you are the head, you are the example, you are the model. Since you are that, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Sanctify yourselves. In the Old Testament, that included a lot of things. The Bible gave specific directions, specific instructions. It was kind of like a standard operating procedure. At the church, we have a standard operating procedure for our cleaning crew. It's a checkoff list. Sanctuary, bathrooms, kitchen, offices, hallway, garbage. So we have a checkoff list. Basically a standard to make sure that the things that should be done are covered, checked off. Everybody basically does it the same way. When the priesthood had to get ready to represent the nation of Israel before God, there was a checkoff list. We find it in the Old Testament. You have to do these washings, and you have to sacrifice these animals, and you got to put your hand on this goat, and it's got to be a firstborn with no blemish. And there's a lot of instruction on how they were to sanctify themselves. But what does the Bible say about us? How do we sanctify ourselves? Should be one verse that pops your head immediately. Sanctify through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So one way a New Testament person sanctifies themselves is through the truth of the word of God. So we don't necessarily have to do the animal sacrifices. We don't have to do the sprinklings and the washings. We don't have to do the anointing oil as believers, but there are some things that God would prefer so that we might be approved of Him. I think in Psalm 51 it says something like a broken heart and a what? A contrite spirit God will not despise. So instead of the washings, instead of the ceremonial garb, instead of the ashes and the burnt offerings and the incense, which some people are still into, right? The religions of the world still do that. What does God really want? A broken and a contrite heart. About what? What does God want me to be broken about? You and me. God wants us to be broken about ourselves. Well, I'm pretty good. Doesn't God know that I'm, you know, trying to do the best I can? Well, of course He does. That's why He's given you a standard, a checkoff list. And that checkoff list, the only way we can examine our heart, the only way we can examine our heart is through the mirror of that book. Hebrews chapter 4 says so. It It examines us, our motives, and the intentions of our heart. So when we sanctify ourselves through the washing of water by the word in our marriages, we can only really know who we are through the searchlight of the scriptures, the ark of God, where we can see the presence of God today. That's the word of God. The ark of God to the nation of Israel was a box made out of wood, covered with gold, and inside there was the law and the Aaron's bud and his. So today, we don't necessarily have an ark of God, but we do have the word of God. Right? Now, this is one of the most misunderstood truths in all the life of a Christian. I'm saved, Pastor, yes, but are you sanctified? What does that mean, sanctified? Are you set apart? Have you set apart your life, your mind, your heart, your will, your goals, your entire purpose? Have you dedicated your life to Him? Verse 13. For because, David is talking to the religious group, the Levites, because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. David is reminding those that should have known, the Levites. Here it is in the book of Numbers. This is what you need to do regarding the ark. I can't keep track of everything, David essentially is saying. But you ought to know how the ark needs to be treated. We did not do it right at first. And because of that, God made a breach upon us. In other words, God stopped the entire ceremony. God stopped the parade. The band stopped. The choir stopped. Everything ended when Uzzah died before the presence of God, because he was trying to hold the ark from falling. One, God would have never let that happen. And two, if you would have done it the right way, the oxen wouldn't have stumbled, the cart wouldn't have gotten away, because there'd be no cart, there'd be no oxen. You would have carried it the way you should have. Verse 13. For that we, David now includes himself, sought not the Lord in due order. We had all our plans made. We had all the documents prepared. We had the TV station. Everything was in order. But we did it wrong. That's a pretty good example of leadership. Confessing a mistake. A man died because of David's mistake here. The Levites were mistaken. They made a mistake as well. Verse 14. So the priests and the Levites did what? Sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. Pause. New Testament, contemporary example. We are commanded as New Testament believers to sanctify ourselves. Might as well go there. Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage of scripture for all marriages, for all homes. It gives us incredible direction on what God expects of a home, of a Christian home. I said Ephesians chapter 5, right? This is a passage of scripture that you might hear at a Christian wedding. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in due respect, this passage of Scripture about the home and about husbands and wives begins before it starts talking about husbands and wives. So let's begin where it needs to begin in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So God commands Christians not to be addicted to things that overcome them, but be addicted and filled and overflowing with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we have a direction on worship. What to avoid and what to aspire to. Verse 20, giving thanks how often? Always for how many things? All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So before we read about submission in the home, it says in the church, submit yourselves unto the Lord. It's easier to submit to others when we submit to God first. You can't tell me what to do. Sure you can. Since God is my God, since I'm a servant of God, you can tell me whatever you want, because I serve Him, not you. Verse number 22. A hard verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But my husband isn't the Lord. I get that. Obviously, your husband's not the Lord, but I am. So if you submit to me first, submitting to your husband will be that much easier. Yeah, but I'm not wired to submit. I know you're not wired. I get it. The natural man is lost. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Pause. Now again, you could go through this, and I have in the past, figure out what percentage of this passage of Scripture is for men, what passage of Scripture is for women, what passage of this Scripture is for the couple. And you might say, well, this passage of Scripture is totally favoring the husband. And the wives are treated, well, remember there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, which is the companion passage of this, where the percentages are completely different. So if you don't think you have a fair shake about husbands and wife relationship, there are other passages of Scripture that kind of put people in the right places where they ought to be. Verses 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Find one man that does that. That you love your wife like Christ loved the church. If you find a man like that, you've married Jesus. Because there's nobody like that, right? They're aspiring to that. They're working themselves to that place. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And that's a dual meaning. This is about the church and about a husband's wife. Christ is going to sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of water by the word. How does a husband cleanse his wife, sanctify his wife? The same way. By the washing of water by the word. That he, husband in Christ, might present it, the church and his bride, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So sanctification for us, again, is not about ashes and blood and bullocks and all that stuff, a wave offering, a heave offering, a peace offering. No. It's about the condition of our heart. It's about our relationship with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, with the child of God, that we might be broken when God wants to get our attention and not be hard-hearted. Chapter 15. Verse 15. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God, how? Upon their shoulders, with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. So according to this passage of Scripture, they had a huge corporate meeting. And they said, we need to refigure out, well, what happened here? We need to reevaluate everything that's going on. So they went back to the Scriptures. They got it all right. They did it right. Verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Pause. This was not a choir where you could volunteer. This was not a choir that you auditioned for. In this choir, you were mandated according to your calling by God, that if you were of the tribe of Levi, if you were of this particular family, you were going to be part of the national choir, the national symphony, the national band, so to speak. Lifting up the voice with joy, surrounded by instruments. Wow. Verse 17. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and the sons of Merari, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second degree. Now bear with me here. Zechariah, Ben, Jaziel, and Shemiramoth, Jehiel, and Unai, Eliab, and Benaiah, and Maaseiah, and, where am I? Mattathiah, thank you, and Eliphaleth, and Melchaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael the porters. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass, and Zechariah, and Aziel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Unai, and Eliab, and Maaseiah, and Benaiah, with psalteries on Eliamoth. And Mattathiah, and Eliphiah, and Malkanah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, and Azariah with harps on the Sheminioth to excel. Why do they have all those people's names? Because these are the chosen in this particular family that was going to worship the Lord in perhaps one of the most important celebrations in the history of the nation of Israel. The ark was stolen. The Philistines had stolen the ark under King Saul. And God had chastised the Philistines so badly because of their stealing the ark, he gave them plagues. And after a while, the Philistines said, we have to get rid of this ark. We have to get it back to where it belongs before God kills us all. So they got the ark back to the nation of Israel, and the ark stayed in a person's home for reasons I don't know, but King Saul just didn't want to bring the ark back to Israel, to Jerusalem. And when David took over as king, the ark of God was not where it should have been. So David, in his zeal and in his youth and enthusiasm, said, let's have a national holiday, and this is what we're going to do. And they did. And it was a disaster. So now they're reconsidering their plan. They're looking at the scriptures for biblical direction and say, we ought to do it God's way. And that's what they're doing here. Verse 22. And Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. I don't know about you, but that's really kind of cool if you're a choir director. Right? He was instructed regarding the voice part of this worship. Why was he selected? Because he was skillful. He was talented. He was gifted. God had given this particular individual what he needed for that particular calling on his life. Verse 23. And Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. I don't know about you, but you went from choir leader to doorkeeper in one verse. Man, I don't want to be a doorkeeper. I want to be up there in the front. I want to be the choir director. worship leader. I'm only the doorkeeper. But remember what you're the doorkeeper of. You're the doorkeeper of the ark. Verse 24. And Shebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nethaneel and Amaziah and Zechariah and Benina and Eleazar the priest, what did they do? They did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God. What was their job? They were to announce. They were the herald. They were to alert the entire nation with the sound of a trumpet that the ark was coming. And Obed-Edom, oh, we did the doorkeepers, I'm sorry. What verse am I on? 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom. How? With joy. Again, let's pause. Let's put this, throw this into a New Testament context if we could. We could take this entire sermon and say, well, that was good, that was informational, that was very historical, but it has nothing to do with me. No, it has everything to do with us. Because if we apply this devotionally, if we take this personally and say that this historical story about this box, the Ark of the Covenant, is really about the presence of God for the nation of Israel, as well as the presence of God for the children of God, which would be us today, do we treat the presence of God the way the nation of Israel did back then? Do we treat the presence of God disrespectfully? I do. Hopefully not consciously. Like I'm going to go out of my way and stand in front of a semi, so to speak, to disrespect God. Not necessarily. I mean, we don't want to destroy our relationship with God like that. But there are subtle things. Let's have a band. Let's have a celebration. Let's have a parade. Let's do it our way. Okay, let's build an ark. Let's build a cart. Let's get some oxen. Let's get the TV cameras. Let's get do this. Let's get all the religious leaders, the political leaders. Let's do it all. Big show. Kind of like Peter. Peter was a big show. And then Peter fell. Remember Peter fell? It was a sad day when Peter fell, but it wasn't the only time Peter fell. Just like us. It's not the first time we're going to fall. So David learned. David's goal was to take the nation of Israel from leading me as a failure to now let me lead you into a successful relationship with the presence of God. And that's what we ought to do as husbands. We ought to lead our family so they can have a successful relationship with the presence of God. In the Old Testament, that meant through the priest, through the high priest, through the offering, through the atonement, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Today, that means the presence of God is found in the Word of God. The Spirit of God is in the child of God. So therefore, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. Do we? We shouldn't have any excuse. Verse 26. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites. I'm told I got to help myself. God helps those who help themselves. That's a pit out of hell. That's not true. So here, look at this passage of Scripture. It kind of smacks us upside the face because we're not prepared for it. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, God was going to help them do their job because they were obeying God to do what God asked them to do. This was their commandment. This was their job. This is how it was laid out. This is the pattern. This is the standard operating procedure. And when they obeyed the Lord, God helped them. When you are in this book and you're swamped and you're treading water and saying, Lord, I have no idea where to go. I have no idea what this means. You can go to the Lord and say, with a bowed head, bowed heart, bowed knee, I have no idea what I'm doing. I have no idea what this means, but I have the Word of God. I have the Spirit of God. I want to have the heart of God. So could you help me? The Bible says God helped them bear the ark. Devotionally, personally, practically, God will help you bear the ark. Come on, give me an amen at least. God will help you bear the ark. This is the presence of God for us. Yes, I know it's history. I know it's David. I know it's hundreds and thousands of years ago. But it helps us today. Look, verse 27. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. Remember, he's the king. So he wanted to dress the part. And all the Levites that bear the ark, so they were dressed in their part. And the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. So David is going to dress as the leader of the nation of Israel. David's going to add a few items there that suggest he's one accord with the priests and the religious group that's bringing the presence of God back to Jerusalem. Verse 28. Thus, I don't understand this, all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Wait a minute. I thought it was just four guys. Four, right? Four guys with the poles, and they have the ark on their shoulders, and they're carrying the ark from two, and we're going to place the ark in Jerusalem. But the Bible says in verse 28, all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with. So it seems like all the people that participated, all the people that lined the parade route, that got involved with the singing and the worship and the celebration, they were part of the process of bringing the presence of God back to the nation of Israel in the capital of where God met with the nation. Thus, all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting. Now, the only shouting we hear in Buffalo, I don't even have to fill in the blank, do I? That's sad, in a way, that the only shouting that takes place out here is entertainment shouting, athletic shouting. Where are God's people? They brought up the ark. They brought up the presence of God with shouting and with sound of the cornet and with trumpets and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. They were not ashamed. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. Not because they lost the Super Bowl, but because they brought up the ark irresponsibly. They disrespected God. God reminded them of that by killing one person. He could have wiped out a lot. He's done that in the past. He disciplined one person, and the entire nation had an object lesson. This guy was trying to help the cart. God doesn't need help. God needs your heart. That's all he needs. If he has your heart, then he helps us. Yes? If he has our heart, he's all the help we need. Let's pray, could we? Lord, there are so many examples of prophets and priests, normal folks in the Bible that were in the presence of God. Abraham and Sarah, Isaiah, etc. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And just the thought of being in the presence of God can be terrorizing. But Lord, you made a way. You gave yourself so that we might have a way. You are graceful and kind. You are forgiving and patient. You are merciful and forgiving. And because all of those things, we can be in the presence of yourself. But you have reminded us, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, that to be in the presence of God, we need to be sanctified. We need to be sanctified biblically. We need to take this seriously because you take it seriously. Because our sanctification is really a matter of the heart and not of the appearance. We can come to church, we can do all the church stuff, carry our Bible, sing a song, give an offering, etc., etc., say the right Christian words, and yet our heart might not be changed. Our heart might not be impacted or affected or broken. Or cleansed, or made right with you. The heart is a central issue, Lord, and your word says so, reminds us so, from cover to cover. So in the privacy of the moment, Lord, let us bow our hearts and ask for your searching, for your examining, for your searchlight, the Word of God, to remind us and locate us in light of everything going on in our lives, all the circumstances, etc. Lord, where are we? Could we come into your presence with our unbroken and unsanctified heart? Would you be approved of our praise, of our prayer, of our giving? Lord, we are needful. And it goes against the grain of our human nature to admit our failures and our faults. But by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, Lord, I come to you now to submit and surrender my heart for your examination. Please be kind and gracious and long-suffering with me. Show me myself. Reveal unto me the condition of my heart through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I pray. That I might be more acceptable in thy sight. That the fruit of my life might be more of the Holy Spirit than of my unholy spirit. That the words of my lips and the meditation of my heart would be more acceptable to thee. And that I might be more concerned with the kingdom of God than the kingdom of men. And Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have an invitation song. Do we have a piano player? She is in the nursery. Charlene, would you mind playing our invitation? Take the name of Jesus with you. Do we have that on a PowerPoint? The sound man says yes. So that means we can stand. Take your hymn book if you want or not.